Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone, and thank you. As Father Casey said, thank you to everyone through the Holy Spirit for all of the good work that is going on here this morning and at this conference. And thank you in particular to Father Casey for inviting me to share God's Word with you this morning. Perhaps you can anticipate where I might go with this next part. You see, Father Casey told me I had about 12 minutes to bring the message this morning. So naturally, as a preacher, I began the spiritual exercise of discernment. Now, was that a command? Was that a guideline or merely a suggestion? And as we all know, the hard work that Father Casey has put in to keep us on time this week, I discerned and God gave me a word of assurance to Father Casey. Father Casey, Father Casey, you are troubled about many things. And then God said this by some divine revelation, for 1,000 years in your sight are as but a day for me. Now, how's that for solid exegetical work to start? Well, I hope you'll excuse the good-natured ribbing, for indeed we are thankful for Father Casey's work and the collective work of the REC. I think we're all thankful because we know this is such a necessary gathering, a necessary conference for all of us. And I believe the necessity of this conference is evidenced in this morning's gospel on this, the feast, the eve of the feast of Mary and Martha. In the reading, we see Jesus calling the troubled, anxious, and distracted life to order. Lord, Martha complains, do you not care that I am serving you all alone? Bid Mary to come over here and help me. And in reply, our Lord says very simply, very directly, very plainly, Martha, you are concerned and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it. And beloved, we know what that needful thing is, don't we? Indeed, we Christians know what it is. It is to sit at the feet of the Master and to receive His holy word. This, we know, is the essence of what we call catechism. Jesus calling Martha to hear and appropriate His divine revelation into her life, which, of course, is also the core of discipleship, is it not? It is St. Paul's admonition to the Christians in Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we know this is the remedy for our sin-sick souls. We are here gathered because we ourselves are being renewed and transformed. When we hear that there is good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, do we not then yearn ourselves to sit at His feet and to learn from Him? And as we learn from Him, we learn that our job is to become catechists. For our Lord has co-missioned us with this primary task, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. We know that catechism, that discipleship, is the remedy for our wayward world. For it is in making disciples that we make worshipers of Jesus Christ. It is in making disciples that we make evangelists for Jesus Christ. It is in making disciples that we make missionaries for Jesus Christ. And as our plenary speakers have reminded us, it is not the other way around. Catechism, discipleship, comes first. But alas, dear friends, we also know that the challenges to this task are great. We know the difficulties are daunting, but we also know this, that we, the body of Christ, the church, the divinely appointed body, must be the very ambassadors of Christ. But friends, we already know this, and yet it's good that we are reminded of it. For as the scriptures say, we were placed here for such a time as this. And what is this time? It is a time where our world is increasingly filled with Marthas, is it not? More and more we find that our world is filled with busy and anxious people. And the kicker is, they believe they're doing really good things. The people of this world believe they're doing really good things. But the fact of the matter is this, the good things they think they're doing are not the God things that we're all supposed to be doing. The good things that our troubled and anxious world thinks they're doing are not often the God things that we're all supposed to be doing. Moreover, many don't even know how to distinguish between the two. Martha believed that she was doing good things and doing them for God. In fact, she thought her deeds were so good that Mary should also be doing them. In fact, she was so enamored with her own good deeds that she appealed to our Lord directly. Lord, don't you see what I'm doing for you? And shouldn't everyone else be doing it also? If you ask me, that sounds pretty dangerous, doesn't it? But I ask you, beloved, how many people are out there making Christ into their own image? After all, isn't Martha saying this? Lord, bless what I'm doing, and let's get everybody else doing it too. Bless what I'm doing, and let's see if we can get everyone else doing it too. And can we not find manifold examples of this in our culture today? Case in point, the hot topic of human sexuality. It is the theological trigger of the day, if you will. And of course, we know this is just one example of the many challenges to the Christian faith and morals. And brothers and sisters, we also know this. Without the prophetic call of the true disciples of Jesus Christ, without the ambassadors of Jesus Christ doing their job, with no one to say, come and sit at the feet of Jesus, then people simply remain distracted and troubled about many things. And the temporal tornadoes of this world become devastatingly destructive. And that destruction will continue for some for eternity. A weighty thought. Of course, thankfully, there is an answer. His name is Jesus Christ. Thankfully, we, the church, know that to be true. But here is the concern that we must address. If we are to be that prophetic voice of God in the world, if we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation, then we must speak with one voice. We must speak with one voice. Now, we all know some of the battles we must face. We must first address the intrinsically difficult battle of the power of the flesh. You see, the same St. Paul who charges us to be renewed in the transforming of our mind is the same St. Paul who acknowledges the power of the flesh. For in Romans chapter 7, he also says, I see a law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is at work within me. Wretched man that I am. And the second battle we fight is the extrinsic battle. That is, the battle of the world and the devil pressing in on us from the outside. Whether it be the sirens of companies like Victoria's Secrets or the tantalizing taste of Turkish delight when the devil appears as an angel of the light, we, the church, must wage this war both within and without. But there is a third, beloved, battle. One that I'm building toward here that I would suggest is the most critical battle that we must address. And I'd like to get at this battle, if you will, by updating today's gospel reading, so to speak. by putting the invitation to listen to Jesus in real time, if you will. You see, for in the gospel, Mary and Martha were in the immediate presence of our Lord, right? He was right there before them. He was there with them in the flesh, so that when he called Martha to account, there was no intermediate step, if you will, that Martha had to take. In other words, when Jesus called Martha to task, she did not have to go through the church to get there. Jesus was right before her. And so here's the point. Jesus, as we know, is not here today in the same way that he was 2,000 years ago. He is not incarnate with us. We all know that. He is present with us, but his presence is through the person and work of the Holy Spirit working through the church, the body of Christ. We are the ambassadors of reconciliation. We are the ones who have the privilege of leading people to Christ. And dear friends, what is it that the church has been saying to the world for the last 1,000 years? Are we not saying, follow what the church in the East says? Follow what the church in the West says. Follow what the reformers say. Follow what the Anglo-Catholics say. Follow what the evangelicals say. Follow what the Reformed Catholic folk say. And now we have no less than 38,000 denominations all saying, follow what we, or even more dangerously, follow what I say. We, or I, will take you to the feet of Jesus. And all the while, beloved, what does our Lord say? He says, a house divided cannot stand. And I ask you, how is the church doing in standing up to the culture these days? We cannot help Martha become like Mary if we're saying to the world, this is the way. No, that's not the way. This is the way. We've got the way. I've got the way. And we end up looking like the scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. Now, we can all thank God that His grace is bigger than our human failings, and that we can see a common faith and a common moral in many cases across denominations. But I submit to you that in a post-Christian world, that is simply no longer good enough. You see, we've lost our common theological sense. And beloved, I think we know this. I think this is why we are here. Because we can do better, and we must do better. This is why we signed up for ministry, right? This past year, I took a trip to Washington, D.C. with my daughter, Sarah. It was the class field trip, and I've been there a couple of times before. But every time I go, I am always most impressed with the Lincoln Monument. Of the larger-than-life figures that are represented in Washington, D.C., his is the largest. And why is he the largest? Because I suspect that he got it right. A house divided cannot stand. But more than get it right intellectually, Abraham Lincoln gave his life to getting it right so that our nation can, what? Long endure. And the question to us is, are we willing to do the same? To give our lives that the unified witness of Jesus Christ may long endure on this earth. So I'd like to leave you with this, because I know that you know these things, and who am I to admonish anyone about anything? Therefore, may I instead conclude with an invitation. May we sit at the feet of Jesus together. May we stay at the feet of Jesus together. Beloved, this fellowship of unity that we are finding among ourselves must endure. And if you'll allow me to close by picking on Father Casey one more time, this time in a good way. He and I had a conversation yesterday, and he has a hope and a dream. I think we all share it. It's simply that the REC guys in Dallas and the Anglo-Catholic guys in Fort Worth, or wherever we all may be collectively found, can at least come together in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, can at least come together here and be an epicenter for renewal. Not a renewal that is built upon revival, but a renewal of the mind that has been truly transformed, catechized with a unity of doctrine. Brothers and sisters, may we sit together at Jesus' feet. May we stay together at Jesus' feet so that as He raises us up to stand and to stand up to this world, our flesh and the devil, that we may do so together, crying out to this distracted and wayward culture with one voice, this is the pathway to peace with our God. And we have all found it. Not the way I say, or the way you say, or the way some of us would say, but all of us together gathered at the feet of Jesus.